Bow your heads with me. Father, without you, we can do nothing. So, Father, I ask that you would open my eyes to see what you want spoken, my mouth to speak it, and then the anointing to bring changes in the hearts of these that have a need. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
This afternoon, I heard the words loud and clear. Neither do I condemn you. And so it sat in my heart. Neither do I condemn you. Those are the words of the Lord. And of course, I knew that this was part of the Word of God, but I just didn't remember where. So obviously I went digging later on. And so I want you to go over to John chapter 8. And we're going to look at two verses, and then we'll back it up a little bit. Because I want you to see the ways of the Lord with clarity. Verse 10 says, Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? Verse 11. No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. You see, what God has been pushing my heart for several months now is to stop the silly condemnation that's going on in the house of the Lord. And I'm not talking about people condemning each other. I'm talking about people condemning themselves. It's a disease that runs rampant. And it is ugly. It is not of God. If you want the plain truth, it's demonic. And the enemy is having a field day with the people of God. And one of the reasons why they're all going to get squished is because they can't defend themselves. Because they're all filled with guilt and self-condemnation. You don't need the enemy to condemn you. You condemn yourself continuously. I shared a few weeks ago about God pushing my buttons about my wife. And stop agreeing when she downs herself. Now, if you don't have a wife, you might have a husband. Please, don't agree when they start condemning themselves. It's not from the Lord. Wait for Him to speak to you. And when He says, don't agree with them, do it in a precious way. Let them know that you're not in agreement, that you are not going to live with a negative, self-condemning person. Because it's not from God. You say, well, what are you getting at? These are not the words of our Savior? Yes, they are. Verse 10, Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Verse 1 of chapter 8. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. I can tell you that more than one occasion, I have prayed with different individuals that they experienced exactly what this woman was experiencing. And I'm not talking about in downtown Chattanooga. I'm talking about downtown Massachusetts, Connecticut, Vermont, Canada. The churches are doing exactly what this describes. Taking young people, making spectacles of them, and saying exactly what this man was saying to our Savior. Verse 5, In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now we don't stone them anymore, we just make public spectacles of them. Now what do you say? Verse 6, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing. It doesn't say the girl, it says him. Because what was he doing? He was walking around Jerusalem and Israel, bringing out compassion, mercy, grace, and forgiveness. And they couldn't handle it. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. Verse 7. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Now, how many know you can't commit adultery when you're alone? That's the number one factor. You need a partner. Where's the man? They're making her a spectacle, but they're not bringing the man. Where is he? Is he standing in the crowd in his hand in his pocket waiting with his stone so that she'll never identify him? Are you catching on? Verse 8. Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older one first. Isn't that cool? When you get a little older, you get a little smarter. Until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. And Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you." Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." Isn't it better than having a dead body on your hands? Isn't that a little bit more compassionate? To give her a chance to straighten out and do right and give her some love? In case you forgot, by the law of Moses, she would have been dead. And she knew it. In case you also forgot, Mary was pregnant, out of wedlock, with the same condition in her family. And Joseph was going to divorce her. Because they had had an agreement and they were definitely married. But he was going to let her go. Because after all, she's sleeping around. The belly's popping up. It happened in those days, no different than today. But an angel of the Lord came, gave him a dream and shook Joseph. I'm trying to shake the church. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to wake up those that are really ready to throw stones when they're guilty just as much as anyone else. If you've never sinned in your entire life, please stand up now or forever hold your peace. The only one standing is me right now, and The only reason I'm standing is because that's the position I'm in. I'm giving you a wake-up call. When you see someone caught in a problem, help them! That's what the ants will do. You heard it earlier. Christians should be a little smarter. Get a lesson from the ants. They don't step on each other. They lift each other up and carry the wounded one. This girl was wounded. We don't know what happened, and we don't need to know. What we do need to know is that no one condemned her. Why? Why didn't Jesus follow the law? Because he was ready to declare a new covenant. It was going to be a covenant of mercy and grace where that girl's sin was going to be laid on him. And he knew it. He was going to carry her adultery on that tree. He had already been commissioned of the Father. He knew what his job was from the time he was 12. I should have heard an amen. Amen. Are you catching on? Why do you think he would take his life in his own hands and go back into the temple area to teach them? Because he felt sorry for them. He knew they needed somebody to give them some freedom. Guess what? We need a break. Hello? No, I am in the middle of a sermon. But we'll pray for you, David. Okay, well, I'll give the praise report. Be blessed. That was David, and he's got a praise report. So he just had a session with our attorney. And God is in charge. Sorry about the break, but I want to give you a little bit of what needs to change. Sin consciousness is what we talked about on Sunday. And sin consciousness can hold you in bondage for as many years as you allow it. Whenever anyone preaches against sin, I said, that's me. And to be honest with you, I knew how to take on guilt. I got any friends out there? Thank you. I knew sin, I fought sin. I had suffered from the effects of sin, but I did not know when I was made a new creation, that the past had stopped being. I did not know that if I committed sin, I had an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. I did not know that when I was recreated, I became the righteousness of God in Christ. You say, well, what is that righteousness? That is the ability to believe that you can go before Father without any sense of guilt or condemnation because Jesus already bore your sin on that tree. He took it. It's no longer yours. If you want to carry it, go ahead, have a party. But I'll be honest with you, it's a lot more fun to be free than it is to keep carrying that package of guilt and condemnation. I thank you that you have told me man has no approach to God. The sense of condemnation has given to him an inferiority complex that makes him a coward. It robs him of faith in himself, in man, in God, and in his word. The sin consciousness holds him in bondage. He has no rights to approach God. He knows he is no good, not good enough to pray and have his prayer answered. If he does pray, it is a prayer of desperation. This has led him into philosophy. How many have ever studied philosophy? Thank you. He could no more keep away from the subject of God and religion than a hungry man can keep away from food. The sense of guilt and inferiority and failure and weakness makes him reason things out. And that reasoning we call philosophy. Because of this, God, or eliminating God entirely from his philosopher. To him, God was a great mass mind without any brain center, without any personality. In his philosophy, he also eliminates Satan. If there be no Satan, then there can be no sin. If there be no sin, then there no sin consciousness. See the clue? This would be fine if it was true. But it is just a sense knowledge seeking a way of escape. Then there would be no heaven because there is no life after death. Solves all the problems, did you notice? Man floats about into the universe and the universal mind and is absorbed by it. There is no resurrection of the body, no judgment. Man simply disintegrates. Whew! Solves all your problems. And becomes a part of a great whole. This is but the dream of a man who could not find God with his senses. You can see why Christian Science grew out of Hegel's philosophy. If there is no Satan, there is no disease, no death. Yet, they all die. This is sense knowledge, seeking for liberty and freedom that only God can give to man. Man has a highly developed sin consciousness. Did you hear me? A spirit inferiority complex, a sense of unworthiness that dominates him. He is ruled by doubts. How many of you have ever prayed a prayer and the doubts start plaguing you the minute you shut your mouth? Please wave your hand. Thank you. Is that a plague? How do you get rid of it? By declaring what God says about you. All he has is sense, knowledge, faith that cannot know God nor find him. This is a man as he is. What I'm trying to give you an understanding of tonight is that if Jesus didn't condemn the woman and you keep condemning yourself, where is the problem? With us. We need to be able to say, I have been made righteous by what Jesus did for me. I have been made clean by his blood. Either you are or you aren't. I could tell you about philosophers. And you know what? I've met a few. And you know what else I learned? They have no peace. They're frustrated, angry, bitter, judgmental, and critical. They're just like the guys that met Jesus. And they wanted this woman to be stoned. It was a test, and he passed it by giving grace. How are you going to pass? How about starting to give yourself some grace? How many of you failed a few times today? Thank you. If you fail, and you see yourself in the failure, you have a choice. You can either start condemning yourself, calling yourself by whatever ugly name you want to choose, or you can begin to declare what Jesus says about you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, I am a what? New creation. Oh! What happened to the sin nature if you're a new creation? Are you going to be schizophrenic? Well, Either you're guilty or you're not. Romans 5:9 says, his blood has what? Justified me. In the courts of heaven and in the courts of the earth. There you go. Argue yourself out of that box. You'll find out that the dummy is the man who consistently goes by his emotions. Not the one that declares himself righteous because he's in Christ. He's been adopted in a new family. He's in a new agreement with God where God has said, your sins, Kim, are all on that tree. They're there. What are you arguing with him for? Why are you still carrying it if he already took care of it? And in case you forgot, did he rise out of that box? Did he come back to life? So, what did he do? He gave you an example. He didn't stay dead with your sin. Did he? Why did he rise? To give you a taste of the new creation. What did he do when he rose from the dead? He had a new body. Yeah, he really did. He had a brand new body. Oh, it had a few scars just to prove the point. And of course we have Thomas. He didn't have any doubts at all, right? Come on, Tom. Put your hand here. I wouldn't have wanted to be Thomas. But I know what he did. He repented. He changed his mind. My mother's sister spent 38 or 40 years in a convent. And a few years back, my mom and I were visiting with her, and we were sitting in her kitchen, the three of us. My aunt comes over to me, and she has a picture of my mother's older sister that had died about 6 or 8 months before. And she presents it to me, and it's just a horrible picture of my aunt. She's in the nursing home. She is, you know, everything but what she used to be. And I looked at my aunt and I said, Auntie, I really don't care to bring this picture home. I'd rather wait for the new pictures. My mother started to smile because she knew I was in for a confrontation. Well, she says, we're not going to have any new pictures. That's the last one we got. I said, Auntie, we got problems. She says, what do you mean you got problems? I said, no, I don't have a problem. You have a problem. I said, we're going to have a lot of pictures. She says, when? I said, when she rises again. Oh. Well, you can't take pictures of ghosts, she says. I said, she's not a ghost. She's my aunt. Well, I said, we're going to have such a wonderful feast. I said, I can't wait because my aunt's a great cook. And she's going to bake this special thing for me. And I'm going on and on and I'm spreading it thick. I'm enjoying it. And she can see it. And she's getting more angry with me by the minute. She said, well, we're not going to be able to eat. I said, I got news for you, Auntie. The scripture says, Jesus walked in and he said, hey, how about some breakfast? She says, oh yeah, that's right. Oh. I says, and he ate fish with them. Oh. I says, you know what? If they would have had a little Kodak, they would have had a moment. And she started to laugh and she said, you're terrible. I said, no, I am telling you the truth. I am giving you hope. I am recreating for you a desire to wait for those pictures that are to come. Because you know what? She ain't going to look like a half-dead person. She's going to be vibrant and alive because God and Jesus was her Savior. She turned around, she went to the refrigerator, and she wouldn't come out. She was facing the refrigerator because she didn't want to see us to see the tears. She comes back and we're having breakfast in a few minutes, right? She says, that was a good lesson. Best sermon I've had this week. What am I telling you? Get out of your religious box. Whatever it happens to be. And start praising God for your new freedom. Now would you stand up, please? Would you lift your hands to the Lord? Say, Lord Jesus, tonight, I'm going to make a brand new confession. I am a new creation. I have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I've been set free from condemnation. And I'm going to change my mind about accusing me all the time. I'm going to rejoice. That I've been declared a new creation. A brand new creation. Recreated in the image and the likeness of my Savior Jesus Christ. And when I lay my hands on the sick, they'll recover. When I declare righteousness, holiness, and benefits and blessings are happening to me because of what Jesus did on that cross just for me. Look at your neighbor now. Say, get a clue. I am now
A brand new creation.
Just like you.
Just like you.
Hallelujah. Give him a praise offering.